Our gospel lesson this morning continues in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 18, the first 8 verses. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while, he refused. But later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, God will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Tattoos. I happen to know an 18-year-old who just got a tattoo for her birthday. She summarized it in 2 texts yesterday. "Many ouch," and "It's beautiful." Once upon a time, tattoos were fairly unique, reserved for servicemen and the especially rebellious. But now they seem to be all the rage. Who knew tattoos would end up being the campfire stories at the church retreat? I have a tattoo, medically speaking. It happens to be the tip of a pencil, a remnant from a 6th grade race through an open classroom door. It was just one ouch, and it is not very beautiful. But every one of us has the most beautiful tattoo that we can imagine written on our hearts. It's a love letter from God, complete with every gift of grace and every reminder of how to share that grace with others. That's the promise God makes in our passage from Jeremiah, part of a hopeful scroll section of Jeremiah. In this section, the prophet speaks to Israel and Judah's longing for God to restore them from the Babylonian captivity. "The days are surely coming," the prophet declares, "when God will build and plant again." This promise comes on the heel of the passage from last week when the prophet encourages the people to seek the welfare of the city in which they live, even if it is during exile, "for in the city's welfare is your own." In between last week's and this week's passages from Jeremiah comes that great promise, words on which almost all of us have hung our lives at one time or another. "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." The Lord has raised up prophets for the people in exile to give words of faith to the people. "The days are surely coming. The days are surely coming when God will make a new covenant that will be written on people's hearts to know the Lord. Forgiveness, grace, restoration will be promised to God's people." These are the same words, tattooed, inscribed on our hearts. For most of us, they have been passed on from our parents. They are sealed on our foreheads in the waters of baptism. They are grafted into our very bodies at this table. They are confirmed when we proclaim our beliefs into full membership in the church. They are whispered to us through the Holy Spirit, and they call to us from God's word. God is the God of compassion, grace, and forgiveness. God is love. Love God and love others. Written on our hearts, though God's law of love may be, we are pretty terrible at remembering. To remind the people, Jesus tells the story in Luke, a parable, which we can understand as clearly as the gathering to which he tells it 2,000 years ago. A widow, one without money or social standing or really any hope whatsoever, needs the help of a judge, a religious leader who would help interpret the law. She needs him to side with justice, which is also siding with her, a widow. Just as scripture calls the judge to again and again, she seeks justice. But the judge refuses. This judge, though he may have been a religious leader, had two things wrong with him. One, he didn't fear God. He didn't have any awe for God, or any concern that if he didn't follow God's instructions, there wouldn't be any kind of consequence. And two, he didn't have any respect for people. These are not small character flaws. They are the antithesis of what it means to be a Jew and of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Because Jews and Christians are called above all to love God and to love their neighbor. Two strikes, and this judge is out. He might as well be playing for the Dodgers. Again and again, Scripture calls us to care for the widows, the orphans, the oppressed. And yet here is a man able to make a call on behalf of just such a person, but he does not. So the woman comes back again and again, "Grant me justice against my opponent." She's relentless, and so finally, not because of any kind of desire to follow God's law or any kind of compassion for others, he grants her justice. Why? So the woman will stop bothering him. It would be almost comical. This judge sticking his head out the window at the widow. "Fine, fine, I'll do it. Just quit bothering me." Except when we point a finger at the unjust judge, well, you know the saying. Three fingers point back our way, reminding us of our own call to seek justice on behalf of others. Always, like the widow does, without losing heart. This is prayer. It's not a wish list. It's not treating God like a vending machine where we put in our words like coins and pick the choice we hope will fall into place. Prayer is a relationship with God where we advocate for those in need. Sometimes the one in need is our own self, but most often those in need are others. The ones for whom we pray health, well-being, joy, abundance, peace, restoration. Marguerite Ernst Habib, a German theologian and author, reflects in the commentary Feasting on the Word, "Praying is and always has been hard work in the interim between God's promise and its fulfillment. In the life of Israel and in the life of the church, living between the first and second coming of Christ, prayer is keeping hope in our hopeless world." This is the kind of prayer to which we are called, a prayer that cries out to God on behalf of others with our eye always on hope for what is to come. Praying without losing heart, as Jesus calls us to in this passage, is not laundry list prayers we diligently pray over and over again with a steady knocking on God's door, like some sort of Chinese water torture of the spiritual kind. It is standing with one foot in the present and one foot in the future, with the sure and certain hope that what is to come is better than what is happening right now. We might know something these days about being stuck in the mucked up present. Our call is to persevere, to not lose heart even so, to keep the law that is tattooed on our hearts, laws of compassion and grace, at the forefront of our minds and of our actions. It's easy these days to get bogged down in hopelessness. But perseverance of faith is not losing heart. It might be having one foot in the muck of the present, but it keeps one foot on the solid rock of faith and hope for what is to come. Eugene Peterson reflects on this kind of perseverance in his book on the Psalms of Ascent, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. This is our spiritual life, that long obedience. Even in what Peterson refers to as an instant society, perseverance is not the result of our determination. It is the result of God's faithfulness. We survive in the way of faith, not because we have extraordinary stamina, but because God is righteous, because God sticks with us. You see, God is not the unjust judge. The unjust judge is exactly that, unjust, awful, selfish. Twice in a 3-verse story, he is acknowledged to have neither fear of God nor respect for people. Twice in a 3-verse story, the core of who he is exactly the opposite of what God calls us to in the greatest commandment, to love God and to love others. God is not the unjust judge. Jesus asks his listeners, "Will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them?" Jesus doesn't say that God is going to grant every hope that we have. God grants justice. Our prayers on behalf of others are answered with God's actions. Sometimes that's because our prayers move us to action, move us to live out justice. And sometimes it's because we are bearers of hope, because our faith perseveres. That's Jesus' follow-up question. "And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" I sort of picture Jesus wandering off here. He's engaged with the crowd, storytelling, teaching, But then there's a pause, and he breaks eye contact, wondering, is there still faith on earth? Do these people have faith? Will future generations have faith? The New Interpreter's Bible reflects that the central question of this passage is, what is the quality and vitality of your faith? How well do you live a life prayerfully steeped in hope, in trust in God? What is the quality and vitality, the liveliness of your faith, even in the face of difficulty? What does your faith mean to you? Why do you bother to believe in God? This is the question we are all called to answer. What difference does your faith make in your life? Last week, for the Samaritan with leprosy who was healed, faith meant gratitude. For the widow, it means pleading for justice. For the immigrant, it means hope for welcome. For a city divided, it means a group of people seeking, working, and acting on behalf of its welfare, its prosperity. For us, faith is not losing hope. It is not losing heart. Faith is having awe for God and respect for others. Faith is when what we hope is to come outweighs the false security of what we know, even if and especially when what we know isn't great. And what we know right now isn't great. It is full of grief and hatred. What we know right now is division. The people are trying to mend without the truth of confession. What we know right now is injustice in our prison system, racial inequality. What we know right now is that people are trying to live on less than $2 a day. The present comes with diagnoses we do not want and heartbreaking loss. But our faith, our love and trust for God and respect for others calls us not to lose heart. Kent Nerburn is a writer in northern Minnesota, and he has a gem of a book called Simple Truths, in which he contemplates everything from work and life to the spiritual journey. His words have encouraged my faith. There will be times when you feel like you have lost your way. You will be too tired to go on. Or other things will seem more important. Maybe you will start to feel like your belief was just momentary enthusiasm. Maybe you will feel a growing meanness of spirit. Or maybe you just won't care. Don't be too hard on yourself when this happens. Your whole life is a spiritual journey. And you will find yourself in arid lands as well as in lands of a rich possibility. Just be certain to continue to push forward. A few more steps, and you will once again hear the call of the great waters. Do not lose heart, for on your heart are written the very words of God, that you would know the Lord and have faith in all circumstances. Thanks be to God. Amen.